I'm going to pray. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2 from verse 18. Father God, we thank you for your good word, even when it is a hard word. This letter today, please give us ears to hear what you say to this church in Thyatira, to know what it is that we might need to repent of, and also please encourage us to hold fast to what is right and what is true. Please help me to speak clearly and faithfully. Amen. So, to the church in Thyatira, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We thank God for his good words. How tolerant are you? We live in an age of tolerance. We live in a society where tolerance, particularly a tolerance of other beliefs, is taught as a British value. It isn't anymore generally acceptable for an individual to say to another, look, I think you're wrong and that you need to change. Okay, so that's overstepping societal boundaries. We are supposed to say, now, you stick to what you're doing, and I'll stick to what I'm doing, and we'll all be happy. We live in an age of tolerance. And that idea of tolerance, that I must let you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, has, over the years, I think, snuck into the church. That is why we now exist in a denomination where there are groups of people who, over certain issues, have completely opposite understandings of what is right and wrong. But rather than open the Bible, work out what is right, and teach some people that they must change, we instead look towards mutual flourishing. And we say, look, we believe different things, and that's okay. We're still faithful Anglicans. We live in an age of tolerance. When the Book of Common Prayer, that famous little red book, was being written almost 500 years ago, Christians were killing each other, wrongly, but they were killing each other over points of theology. And how far we then have swung in the opposite direction. You do your thing, I'll do mine, and we'll all just get along. Honing in on the local church, in Thyatira, tolerance was the order of the day. In the church in Thyatira, it was possible to teach what you wanted and believe and do what you wanted and go unchallenged. But we see in this letter today that that actually is not okay. And we're going to see in this letter that this tolerance of skewed and twisted forms of Christianity is actually the very thing that has the potential to tear this church apart and bring down the wrathful hand of God upon it. And right at the core of today's letter, we will hear that there is a call to change, to repent before it is too late. So that is where we're going today. But first of all, I want to start off with a positive. Our first point is a positive, and that is that Jesus commends, actually, this church for their growing works. Jesus commends this church for their growing works. So look again at verse 19. Again, we start with those familiar two words, I know. Now, those two words come at towards the beginning of each of these seven letters, reminding us that we are dealing with the Jesus of chapter 1, the Jesus who is the powerful, majestic, and sovereign God, Jesus who holds his churches in his hands, who watches over them, who walks with them, who knows their words, knows their works, and knows their hearts. Jesus knows what's going on in Thyatira, as indeed he knows what's going on in every church, everywhere, and in our church. And Jesus doesn't make mistakes. Jesus made this world, saved this people, and knows them. So if he says, actually, they're doing something right, well, we ought to pay attention. We ought to want to be like that. And we're reminded, as we saw last week, here that many, if not most churches, are mixed churches or can be mixed churches. That there is normally stuff that needs addressing or correcting, but there is normally, even in a messy church like Thyatira, stuff that Jesus sees and he loves. And when he looks at this church, there is stuff that is good. Verse 19 is actually wonderfully encouraging. This church, have a look down there, it is growing. And their Christianity, it isn't just all talk. They really are living out what they believe. So in many ways, they're the opposite of that first letter, the church in Ephesus, who were really strong in theology, but really weak in love. Well, in Thyatira, their love, their faith, their service, their patient endurance is obvious and becoming more obvious every day. Their faith is active. They live out what they believe. Their love for Jesus has not faded. They are dedicated to service, serving one another in the cause of serving Christ. Their faith, their trust in Jesus is strong, and they are successfully enduring the trials that come with being Christ's people in this world. And whilst this letter as a whole is read quite negatively, rightly, verse 19 is actually a high commendation. It is a high commendation. Whereas in Ephesus, when time went on, their love for Christ and his people faded out. In Thyatira, it burned all the more brightly as the years progressed. Great things were happening in this church. Jesus saw their active love and the growth of their works of service and so on, and he was pleased with it. Their latter works exceeded the first. Their faith had not become half-hearted. Just quickly, we have been around as a church, as a little local church family, for about 6.5 years now. Do our latter works exceed the first? I'm not going to say any more on that now, as we don't have time, but it's a question that we ought to ask, and I'll leave it rumbling around your heads, maybe for discussion later. Do our latter works exceed the first? But we need to move on to our next point, because this is where things start to look not so good. Second point, Jesus condemns their tolerance of what is wrong. Jesus condemns their tolerance of what is wrong. So if you look at verse 20, it couldn't be much clearer. Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Jesus, who knows everything going on in the church, here perceives something that they probably wish he couldn't see, that there is an enemy within. Last week, we talked about Satan's greatest weapon against the church, not being persecution from outside, but pollution from within. And that is what we see going on again here. The church being poisoned from the inside. And somehow there exists, in the middle of this thriving, growing church, unchallenged, this teacher, this prophetess, who he calls Jezebel. That's probably not her real name, but rather a name that he uses that's designed to make you think, oh, crumbs, especially if you know your Old Testament. You see, Jezebel was a pagan queen who was married to one of Israel's kings, King Ahab. And Jezebel was infamous for being the one who introduced Baal worship. Baal was a pagan god. Introducing Baal worship to God's people, introducing the worship of this rival deity, literal idol worship. And not just to the fringes of Hebrew society, this really got to the heart of it, so it became rotten at the core. So when you think of the name Jezebel, you're supposed to go boo, hiss when you hear it. That's the kind of feeling you're supposed to get. You're supposed to think of treachery. She is bad news. Jezebel, back in the Old Testament, the Baal worship connected with her had integral to it this sort of a ritual prostitution through which somehow the gods could be induced to bless the crops so they'd grow, and then the people and the population in turn would grow and everyone would be fruitful and whatnot. Jezebel brought to the heart of God's people this idolatry, which was combined with sexual immorality. And I have to say, it was very quickly embraced by God's people. And it caused them to sink deeper and deeper into sin, and further away from loving and trusting the Lord God. Now, to many at the time, Jezebel would have sounded quite reasonable. She didn't demand that Israel stop worshipping God and start worshipping Baal instead. She merely suggested that Baal worship be allowed alongside the worship of God. Hey, we can do it all. We can have two people on the throne or more. And that's why Jesus is talking about Jezebel here. This is serious. And this is the sort of pollution that is happening within God's people in Thyatira. This woman claims divine authority to her teaching. You'll notice verse 20, she calls herself a prophetess, although she isn't really. But she doesn't draw people towards God. She seduces people into sin. That's what Jezebel is doing. But the real crime in Thyatira is that they are letting her do it. They're letting her do it. There are many who are falling for their teaching, but many who are not. But no one's standing up and stopping her. Everyone's turning a blind eye. You do your thing, I'll do mine. These Christians are not protecting their brothers and sisters from being dragged into idolatry and immorality. Rather, they tolerate it. Just for some context, I don't know if you've ever heard of Thyatira outside of this bit of Revelation. It was a little trade city, but an important trade city. To get on there, to get on in Thyatira, to conduct business of pretty much any sort, be it the business of being a baker or a cobbler or a bronze worker, these are all professions there. You had to be part of each of their trade guilds. To do business in Thyatira, you had to be part of a trade guild. Not to have joined up with the trade guild would have been financial suicide. But, now this is where it started to rub for the Christian. Being a guild member meant participating in religious feasts and festivals. You'd have to offer worship to Apollo or to Caesar or to someone else. It's state-sponsored idolatry. And you'd probably be expected to participate in the post-feast orgy. It just came with the territory. Now, Jezebel is in the church in Thyatira. And she is teaching these Christians in verse 20 that it is okay to play the game. That a Christian can, in good conscience, do those things. She's teaching, I think, what we come down later in verse 24. I think that's what it's referring to. A supposed sort of deeper spiritual level than normal Christianity. An extra bit of understanding. A bit of understanding that says it's okay. God understands you can play this game. Although Jesus actually says that these are the things, the deep things of Satan. This stuff, you see, is not okay. With the Bible in your hands, you just need to check out Acts 15. Christians, the apostles said, are to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality. It's clear. It's black and white. But Jezebel claims to know better than the apostles. Now, we might well look at this, look at Jezebel's teaching and say, well, that's nonsense. No one would really follow this Jezebel, would they? I mean, it's obvious how wrong she is. It's obvious how contradictory it is. But I think that it's far more enticing than we realize to start dropping Jesus down the pecking order of whom we love, who we listen to, who we prioritize, who we obey. It's far easier to do that, far easier to put other things on the throne next to Jesus when our financial stability is at stake, when our children's education is at stake, when our career is at stake, when our marriage or our romantic life is at stake. As simple human beings, sometimes we believe the things we want to believe because we want to do the things that we want to do. And sometimes that means that, well, if Jesus has to drop down a couple of notches on my priority ladder, so be it. But he understands. What Jezebel is teaching is very attractive. It's the easy way out. God won't mind me taking part in this. He knows that I just want to earn a living. But as attractive as that teaching is, it is deadly. And any church which tolerates teaching that goes against what the Bible says is in grave danger. Well, why do I say that? Well, actually, I think the passage makes it clear. This is our third point. Jesus will act in wrath against the unrepentant. Jesus will act in wrath against the unrepentant. So Jesus sets the tone for the letter actually back in the first verse, back in verse 18. And it's deeply uncomfortable. As with each letter, he takes part of the description of himself from chapter 1, sort of holds it out for that church to see and think about. But what Jesus describes of himself there is terrifying. He has, he says, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. And the eyes like flames of fire, particularly we find again later on in Revelation, chapter 19. And it describes Jesus with eyes like flames of fire as he is engaged in judging the nations in wrath. Jesus is writing to Thyatira because he means business, because there is judgment coming. This is a letter to shake them. And somewhat sobering, perhaps if we look into it a little bit more deeply, is this description of what he will do with Jezebel, the false teacher. In verse 21, we see amazingly that Jesus actually has given Jezebel time to repent. He hasn't just wiped her out from the get-go. How extraordinarily gracious that he even has concern for her well-being, her eternal well-being. However, she has refused. She has chosen her path and she is sticking to it. There are things in this world that she loves more than Jesus. And so verse 22 we read, Jesus says that she will be cast onto a sick bed. Now, that is a bed of suffering, literally. Jesus promises Jezebel pain. There's no two ways about it. And some of the severest words in the Bible are directed at leaders who would draw God's people away from God and towards hell. And Jesus says that Jezebel will suffer for what she is doing because she refuses to repent of it. She refuses to turn around, to go back in his direction. But then you get the hammer blow Okay, so those, verse 22, those who commit adultery with Jezebel will be thrown into great tribulation. That is not purely sexual adultery we're talking about. We're talking about being unfaithful to God and following her instead. So those who have signed up and got on board with what she's teaching and got on board with the disobedient life that it produces, well, Jesus calls them to repent before it is too late. Turn around now, he says. Because verse 23, he will strike her children dead. That is her spiritual children. Those who've followed her. To be taken away from God by false teaching, to be lured into idolatry and immorality. Well, without repentance, Jesus says, it leads to great suffering and to death. Do you see why we must not tolerate this happening? Well, we can't let it happen in our church and in our churches. Now in verse 26 and 27, we see that God has given Jesus authority over all the nations, authority to rule and authority to judge. He is the only king, and he will not share the crown. And so the church that tolerates teaching that says Jesus does not demand your total obedience, the church that allows teaching that says you can love other things as much as you love Jesus, churches that allow teaching that says that being a Christian is not costly, being a Christian does not require you to give up anything. That is a church that teeters on the brink of destruction. Look, we don't have long left. So can I briefly talk about some application? A last little bit. Our application really is twofold. Repent and hold fast. What was needed in Thyatira was not tolerance, you see. This is what they thought. We'll just tolerate each other and we can be a happy family. That doesn't work. What they needed was repentance. We see that in verse 21 and in verse 22. And God gives people, even this woman, the opportunity to turn around, to turn back to him. We have a gracious God who desires that we would come back to him. Repentance in Thyatira was still possible as it is today. You know, Jesus doesn't make mistakes when he judges. He knows the church. Verse 23, we see that he searches minds and hearts. He knows us deep down. He sees us deep down. He knows everything. And he says, verse 23, that he will give to each of us according to our works. He who knows us deeply and totally will bring his judgment down where he finds that he has been rejected and there has not been repentance. Of course, it might be slightly frightening sitting here today to find out that Jesus knows your mind and your heart because he knows that you and I have not loved him. He knows that we haven't made him king of all our life. He knows that we are guilty of idolatry. But you know, he says, his anger only burns against those who do not repent. Today is a great day to admit to Jesus that you've fallen into thinking that there are other things more important than him. Today is a great day to ask him to forgive you and to help you turn around. That your life is to be lived for him, to ask for that help. You see, even for the worst of us sinners, there is joy in this letter. There is forgiveness. There is salvation. However, for the church as a whole, Thyatira, the whole church was spoken about as being in the wrong. It tolerated together Jezebel's teaching. Jesus knows that not every individual had been taken in, but everyone is responsible for the toleration of this poison. So what it means for us is that we must guard our teaching at every level of church life. from what is being taught in Sunday school, to our fellowship groups, to our preaching, and anything in which we're claiming that we're trying to teach someone what the Bible says, or we're trying to help them see what the Bible says. We must guard that teaching. We must guard our doctrine. We must make sure we get the Bible right. And we measure our teaching by testing it against God's word, don't we? Seeing what the Bible says. What does God say? We don't measure it by the charm or the likability of the speaker. Jezebel seduced them. She charmed them and drew them in. The church, we all have a responsibility to do what Jesus says in verse 25. This is, if you're going to remember one verse from today, remember this. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Guard and protect what you have. Guard and protect the gospel. And there is a wonderful end to this hard letter. Jesus is very gracious as he says to them, look, I don't want to lay on you any other burden. Just do this. Hold fast what you have until I come. There is nothing more to be taught or offered than the Lord Jesus. He is the greatest treasure. He is the only king. So hold on to what you have, to Jesus and his gospel as it has been given to you. Hold fast, be faithful, individually and together. Protect the honor of Jesus as a church, hold fast. And Jesus promises to honor the faithful. We don't really have time to explain much in these verses. But he will keep his repentant people in his care, and he will not let them go. So verse 26, we see the one who conquers and keeps his works to the end, he will give them authority over the nations, and authority with him to rule and to judge. So the one who conquers, so the church who conquers, who holds fast to the gospel, who doesn't get poisoned with idolatry, but instead is able to keep growing in love and faith and service and endurance, Jesus makes this extraordinary promise of rule and authority in the future. If we hold fast to his words and his works to the end, we will share in his final victory. On that last day, when all rebellions fall and the Son of God is revealed in his true majesty and his power, then the conquerors, that is those who have repented, and who conquer because they belong to Jesus, they will share in that kingdom with the Lord who has redeemed them. Those who submit to his authority now will receive authority from him in the future. And even more, verse 28. Jesus says, I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? Well, Jesus explains that later on in Revelation. Revelation 22, he says, I am the bright morning star. It's him. It's Jesus. Jesus is saying that to those who overcome, those who repent, those who trust him, he will give them himself. Isn't that an amazing thought? On that last day, when we see him in his glory and majesty and are welcomed home to be with him and to rule with him, he will give himself to his people. The sovereign God of all. That's some incentive, isn't it? To the one who conquers, Jesus will give authority and give himself. So as we finish this morning, what does he say to us? Well, we must keep growing in our works of love and faith and service and endurance. And that will only happen by holding fast to what we have, not allowing the gospel to be compromised. We have to hold fast what we have until he comes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father God, where we have been wrong, where we've been getting the Bible wrong, knowingly or unknowingly, please help us see it. And help us want to repent. And Father, where we have been following bad teaching, help us to see it and to repent. Father, I ask that you would help this church to be a church that hates anything that competes with Jesus, hates any sort of teaching that allows Jesus to be bumped off the throne. Help us to love him as our one and our only King. And Father, please also help us to be a church that is willing to guard the gospel, to guard the gospel of Jesus, to protect it, to fight for it. Please give us the wisdom and the gumption to do that. And we ask that for your glory, and knowing that you will give extraordinary things to your repentant people on that last day. Amen.